So, Lord, as we have listened to your word, we pray that your spirit will really take this word and plant it deeply within our spirits, water the word, that it may truly bring forth fruit, Lord, the fruit that you desire. We just welcome the presence and power of the Holy Spirit with us right now. Thank you, Lord. John the Baptist was quite a remarkable figure. And one way we could classify him is that he was a hermit. He was someone who lived far away from normal society. It says he lived out in the wilderness. There's been some quite famous hermits in the history of the church. There was one man who lived all his life on top of a big column, Simon of Stylites. And he became very famous as a holy man. And people would come to this pole where he was living on top and seek his blessing and healing and words of wisdom. There were many other men and women who went off from normal society out into a lonely place. And they did that in order to seek God. They did that in order so that all the many things that can surround and fill our lives would be stripped away. And their whole focus would be on God. And so they would live a very penitential and simple life of prayer, of fasting, of mortification, of self-discipline, of self-denial. And their whole attention during that time was to seek the face of God. And in that intense encounter with God, to allow their hearts to be truly transformed. So that the wounds of sin, the disorder that sin has brought into our life, that would be healed by God's grace. Because the encounter with God is encounter with love. And we know that love has tremendous healing power. There were some men and women who went off into the wilderness in various parts of the world. And they would seek God earnestly for many, many years. And then at times God would call them to go back to their communities and to the various towns around. And when they came back, they would speak words of great power and penetrating insight, because to them they could see right into the heart of people. It's like the blindness that so much of this world puts upon our minds and spirits was stripped away. And so their words would go to the very core of the issues in people's lives, which can be a little bit frightening, to be confronted with the truth. And I think that's what we see very much in the life of John the Baptist. He went out into a deserted place for many years, praying and fasting and seeking God. And at the time of God's appointment, he came back into society and he preached this message: repent. Be converted. God's kingdom is about to come. You need to be prepared to receive God's gift. And he spoke the words of truth into people's hearts. And no doubt it was very challenging to have those words spoken. But I know that each of us have probably experienced that in one way or another. A friend saying to you, "That was a rather unkind word you said." Or, "Don't you think that was a little judgmental of you?" Or, "Aren't you being a bit selfish by saying or doing that?" And sometimes we feel a little offended by these words. But if we receive them, they bring great healing and liberation. I can think back to when I was a young man at university. And I was working in an architectural studio at the university in the evening with other students. And someone placed a cartoon on the pinboards that surrounded our studio. And various young of the young men I was with went and looked at this and came back and laughed and made various suggestive comments about it. And I was taken up in it and went and looked at it too and came back and joked and carried on. And I had a friend there by the name of Patrick, who was a Catholic. I was a Baptist. Just adds a bit of spice to the story. We always think of Baptists converting Catholics, but this was the other way around. And he said to me, "Jeffrey, you're a hypocrite. Because you make out to be a Christian, but you're going along with this, you know, immoral cartoon. And it's not consistent with what you're professing." And I remember that piercing my heart. His words shot through into my heart and revealed the truth. And that was a moment of grace, a moment of conversion, when I realized I needed to change. And I needed to seek the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, because that was what was lacking. That's the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. A false prophet will say, "Oh no, everything's fine, you're wonderful, don't worry about those little things in your life. Everyone does it anyway, we're all weak." They speak words of seeming comfort that leave us in our sin and in our bondage and in our failure. As I think Jeremiah says, they heal the wound of my people lightly by saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. The true prophet comes and speaks the word that cuts our hearts. In a sense, it wounds us. Well, at least it wounded my pride. But it also frees us, because it's the truth that liberates us from the deception that so easily holds us captive. And so John the Baptist, being a true prophet, spoke the words the people needed to hear, not necessarily the words the people wanted to hear. And the people responded because they sensed in this man, not only was there a sharpness in a sense to his words, but there was a profound love. In fact, the name John means Yahweh is merciful. And John's word was only to bring people into an experience of God's great mercy. It was not a word to condemn people, but it was a word to free and liberate them. And so the people came in their thousands to the river to be baptized, to enter into this moment of grace. And this evening and this time of Advent is a moment of grace. It's a moment of conversion for all of us. If we too are willing to allow that word of Christ, the word of the Spirit of truth, to really pierce into our hearts and lay bare what is disordered, to lay bare what is still in darkness, to lay bare where we're still held captive, so that we can enter into the freedom that God desires for us. And then John sees coming down the mountain from Jerusalem some very distinguished men. Not like the normal crowd that have been coming from the villages around. But these men come with a great sense of presence and dignity and authority. They're the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ruling classes in Jerusalem. And they feel we want to be part of this. After all, we are the true leaders of the people. We cannot have all the people going to John. We have to keep them under our control. And so they come down too, so it doesn't look like that they are not accepting this prophet. And then the people will reject them as well. And John sees through their falsehood, he sees through their duplicity, he sees through their lies. And he says, "You brood of vipers." And that term vipers harps back to the Old Testament, where the children of Israel rebelled against God and demanded flesh to eat. They were not satisfied with what God was giving them. And God allowed these serpents to bite the people. It symbolized a life ruled by the flesh, by the passions. And that was Jesus' accusation too against the Pharisees, that they were lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. And so John says, "You men need to repent. You need to seek God first in your life." This time of repentance is a time that we can all move forward. I've just drawn a little wheel here. I wish it was a larger diagram, it would be more helpful. But on the top I've written repent. And on the bottom I've written change. So as we repent, we change. If we refuse to repent, the wheel just remains still. There's no movement, no progress. So repentance is really the engine of our conversion and of our transformation. The more we are willing to be in an attitude of repentance, the more progress we will make in the spiritual life. But what does it ultimately mean? It ultimately comes down to really honestly facing the truth of ourselves before God. And saying, "Lord, this is what you are asking of me. This is what I know you are calling me to, but I'm falling far short of that. I ask for your mercy. There's things in my life, Lord, that I've placed ahead of you. There's things that I've allowed to become such a consuming passion and concern that they've pushed you aside. And these may not necessarily in themselves be sinful things. They may just be things that so consume our attention and energies that our time for God is becoming more and more constricted and perhaps very intermittent. During this time of Advent, we live with this expectation. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And And so we want to live as though he's coming this evening. Am I ready? Or are there things I want to do? Or are there changes I believe need to happen so I will be truly ready when Jesus comes? We live in a society that is absolutely saturated with sexuality, with sexual images, with very explicit descriptions of all sorts of sexual activity. It's hard to watch a movie that doesn't have something quite explicit in it. And because it's so general, we almost become immune to it. It no longer impacts us. I enjoy watching movies. I think it's great to watch a good movie. But honestly, when I go to the video shop, I usually ask the man there and I say, do you have any movies that don't have any blasphemy and sex and violence? Because I don't want to go through shelf after shelf looking at half-naked women or very naked women or goodness knows what that they put on the front of all the covers. I remember when I was in second year high or something. There was this film on the television called, I think it was called Temptation Island or something. And it was, you know, the big, you know, explicit thing that was the first time it had ever been shown on television. I don't think you could see anything. It was all dark anyway. But back then, that was a huge thing. Like, even the suggestion of some sexual immorality was massive. And now that, I mean, it would just be a joke today. You'd have children watching. So all I'm trying to say is we're a little bit like the frog sitting in the saucepan. The water's cold, we're splashing around, but the heat's there, getting it warmer and warmer. We don't realize that in a few minutes it'll be boiling. We can, you know, our sort of spiritual sensitivity to these things can become very dull. And that's just one area. But then, you know, there's many other things like just materialism, always needing new things. Never being content with what we have. And yet we have so much. How do we use our time? Many people spend many hours just looking on the internet, Facebook with their 900, 1,000, 1,200 friends. Hard to keep up with them all. On average, young people spend between 30 and 40 hours a week either in front of a television or in front of a computer screen. That's average. Some young people are addicted to these computer games. Online computer games and things. Again, it's fine for a relaxation, but when it becomes something that's taking over your life, there's something disordered in that. I think this is a time we need to really take account of our lives and say, am I really living my life with God's priorities? Am I really using my time in the way the Lord would want me to? Because only by that taking account of ourselves and placing the Lord in charge, saying, Lord, you order my life. You order my day, Lord, according to your priorities. And making that time every day where we meet with God. Because without that fundamental encounter, there can be no spiritual progress. John came preaching repentance in order to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Christ. And he said, I baptize with water, but one is coming after me who is greater than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Repentance prepares the way in our hearts for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Whenever there is a deeper repentance, a deeper conversion, the Holy Spirit comes in an increasing way and increasing influence in our life. All of us can live at a more intense level in our spiritual life by making some sacrifices, by cutting out things that are no longer fruitful in our lives, by really seeking God in a new way and allowing God to break into our lives afresh. And that way we will truly encounter Jesus again this Christmas. In a new way. Not, oh, it's just the same old thing. No. It will be something that will be refreshing and renewing for us and for our spirits. So let's listen to the words of John. Let's allow them to pierce our hearts so that he can, through his love, Yahweh is merciful. We receive the mercy of God, the healing of God, and then we experience the new growth, the new life of the Spirit within us. Let's turn to our loving God now as we open our hearts to him. Let us lay bare our souls, our hearts, our lives before the Lord, saying, come, Lord God. Let the light of your truth pierce our hearts, Lord. Drive from us the deception, the blindness that hides us from you. And give us the courage, the love, the hope to walk forward into this new day, to walk forward into this new moment of grace, of healing, of new life in your Spirit. Give us the strength, Lord, to let go of those things that we've been clinging to, that we know are not bringing us life, so that we can receive from you all the good things you want to give us. Fill us, Lord, with the power and grace and fire of your Spirit, and send us out as messengers of your love to our world. We ask this through Christ our Lord.